See, there was a good reason for me to put that there. Put it on some notes I needed. Now I can't get it on top. There we go. Okay, now we're back. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 33. And so these difficulties were not obscure little things that happened. And when it says gazing stock, you know, I really honestly don't know how much gazing stock was used even in the 1600s. I suppose I could have checked it out in an Oxford English Dictionary, and I didn't. But it's the word to be a theater, to be something that was exposed publicly in the matter. The word is, let me get my guns here, it's a participle, theatrizomenoi is our form. So we were those who were put on a stage and publicly visible. These people were up out there. I mean, you were. They were, not we. But you were made. You were on the stage. Everybody could see. Life for these Jews threw them on the stage rather than in the wings. Because religious hatred is something that is indescribable in many ways, because it can go to, I mean, the extremes that we see, the extremes. Look at Islam, the extremists that exist. It's really interesting the work that they're trying to do on that airliner they haven't been able to find. They can't find an oil slick even. They thought they had a door. And the door was, they wouldn't say what the door was, but it wasn't a door. And the news today was that the Malaysian government is saying that it was some kind of an inside job, and they don't know what happened. And they had radio, picked up radio contact 6 hours after. And they went, everything went dead. Somehow one of the U.S.'s spy satellites had picked up a radio signal from that aircraft. So there's a lot of question. You know, did it land in Tehran? There's people wondering that, where it may have landed, if those people are dead or alive. And it's a very interesting thing. It's kind of fun. We know who knows. And that's the best part of it. But it says, you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Now, I went ahead and made a list, or I copied a bunch of translations, because gazing stock, like I said, you hear the word theater. It means it's kind of a public kind of thing in this. Now, it's interesting, some of these translations of, I've got about 25 of them up here. And the ASV follows the King James and uses gazing stock. Darby says, made a spectacle. Made a spectacle. One version translates it, publicly disgraced. Was one way, publicly exposed. That's funny, I didn't realize this. Reims Douay does gazing stock. That's the old Catholic Bible. Geneva Bible translates it, gazing stock. Now, Geneva Bible is back 1600s. Only they don't know how to spell. They didn't spell anything right here. New American Bible were publicly exposed. New American Standard were made a public spectacle, both editions of the New American Standard. The Net Bible translates it, were publicly exposed. NIV follows in the same way, but it's this emphasis is upon public and public exposure in this matter, and that becomes in modern translations a more common way to do it. And let's see, I want to look at Young's. So made spectacles, okay, in that. So you see, it's interesting the translation. We can understand it by going back to the root and the way it's used. You're put out in front of the public. And the idea of gazing means you were looking at somebody's looking at you. And that was the idea that we have here. You were made a gazing stock. And again, it's a masculine plural participle. Ones who were the object of gazing. And you don't see the plural in most translations. By reproaches and afflictions. People saw what was going on. If they were sadistic, they thought it was wonderful. If they were not and they were just common old people, they would think it was terrible. But they didn't step forth and try to interfere with it. And partly, while you became companions of them, that is, ones who shared together, that's koinonia, koinonoi is really the form here, you were ones who shared in common with them that were behaving in such a way. We're so used. Now, I'm going back to my translations just because it's interesting what they do about our word. So many of them do this, so used. I've got some weird ones here. You were treated in this way? That's not what Diana Streffel means. Darby translates it, partakers of those who were passing through them. I don't know where he got that spin in his. Used in a bunch of them. Reams DeWay. English Standard Version translates it, were those so treated. We're made to be conducted in this manner. That's what it actually says. Treated. Lots of treateds in here that I've seen, and I didn't mark them because I was not planning to use this. So the idea here is they had a manner of life, and it's a passive. You people that are made to have a manner of life will suffer some kinds of results, and this was persecution. And so when someone else makes you have a manner of conduct or a manner of life or a behavior, when someone else does that, and it's the Holy Spirit and God, these believers were put in a spot where, because of their determination not to always be like believers, but they were different. They couldn't help but be different among their Jewish brethren and friends. They couldn't help it. God changed them. It was a God change. It wasn't a human change. And so here they are, they're kind of stuck. If they want to go, they're going to get in trouble. Go to the temple, they're going to get in trouble. They've already lost everything. It seems like they are determined, without a question, they're determined to keep going to the temple. But Paul says, don't keep going to the temple. And that's why we have so many better things that are emphasized here. And he draws a bead on this thing of, don't do it because you're going to have a problem. Because you've got an internal change that takes place. Your behavior is being affected by persons of the Godhead. In the bulletin, that friendly reminder, it's really hard for me not to use this bulletin cover more often. Don't get the cart before the horse. And that picture is, a man's way is to be active before passive. God's way is to be passive so he can be, then you can be active. He gives you the equipment. That's the beauty of it all. And so these people were given a manner of conduct, a manner of life, a way in which they would live. And what happens, they suffered just like anybody else who had that manner of life. Only it was from people they liked. Not from people they didn't care about. And that happens. It's really interesting when somebody gets saved in this day and age. And if they're saved out of a family of unbelievers, people will laugh at those who get saved and say, oh, yeah, you're a Christian, just another religion. Yeah. Then when you start to live differently, they get real critical of you. They really do. They don't like you to live differently than they do. And you know, I remember long ago where there was this thing, oh, you're a goody two-shoes. We don't hear that very often anymore, do you? Goody two-shoes was the way it was back in my day. And that, well, there was attitude. You think you're better than we are. You know, that attitude that comes because the life is different and you're living it. This is so funny how people hate peaceful people. When you have the peace of God and you have the fruit of the Spirit, and they want you to hit the panic button. And they have probably seen you before you were saved go completely unglued, go crazy over some events, and spastic out. And what happens? Now, the same kind of event comes, and you sit there, and you just are at peace. You're unruffled in your mind, and they say, this isn't right. He needs to be like we are. She needs to be like we are. Because we can't handle this, and something's wrong with them, because they seem to be able to handle it. And that's because of God. And they don't like that. And so anybody that behaves that way, and Paul is reminding these people, you know, there were people that have been given this kind of conduct, and then they take and carry the ball. They get active with the Holy Spirit. I like that. We go arm in arm. The Holy Spirit, well, not arm in arm, He's within. So how do we go arm in arm? But anyway, we work with the Holy Spirit, and it changes things afterwards, and that behavior is different. These Hebrew Christians could go to the temple, the very temple that was refurbished by Herod. And you could go in there and you could behave in such a different way from those who were there. You know, the Jewish folks are an emotional lot. You know, Jewish folks can't talk generally if their hands are tied behind their back. Because their emotions cannot be expressed without their hands. They're very much that way. If you're around some Jewish folks, that's unbelieving Jewish folks, it's really interesting how they can be very offensive and not mean to be. And I had my little list of people that I was involved with who were Jewish that were in the retail business. And my list of those people, I had to keep them in mind because when I saw them coming into the department and want some service, I can believe it was like there was a siren that said evacuate. And there were an awful lot of people that evacuated. You know, it was suddenly time for a bathroom break. Or there was stock in the back room they had to get out or something. And so, you know, we'd have so many people on the floor and all of a sudden they'd be, and I'd look around and say, guess what? It's me again. And I made friends with all of them. That was really kind of fun. In that matter. But they would just shove them off on me and in every way they could. They might be buying a paintbrush. And the sales people on our staff would want to push them over to my side of things because they didn't know what was going to happen. Because they're very blunt sometimes. And that kind of thing. And when I got to be friends with them, they were not offended when I was blunt back. They thought, yeah, we're in the same page. This little Jewish boy with a German nose was talking to him like that was the idea. And it was really interesting. And they're so different in the way they are. I'm having a little fun. I'm eclectic in what I read. I bought it last week, a cookbook. I even buy cookbooks. It was a kosher cookbook. And I got it through one of my Orthodox Jewish publishers. Couldn't resist it. I I don't cook kosher, so I don't have kosher salt. Maybe I ought to go get some. But I don't care if it's kosher or not. But in reading it, and it's fun because this cookbook, beautiful cookbook, but it has little stories about some of the recipes and how they're used. There's some cooking show somewhere by this Jewish gal that put it together. And it's really funny. I can just see emotion underneath it all. You know, I mean, if you're a good Jewish cook, you want an emotional response. You know, and that idea. Well, you can see when you have people that are saved out of Judaism and they go to the place where there's Judaism, there are things I would like to do in some of the events around Middleman, Middleman Jewish Center in Portland. I would like to go to some of the things they do. I don't have time. But it would be kind of fun sometimes. They will have different programs that would be fun. Oh, by the by, I forgot to wish you a happy Purim. That's today, by the way. So now you can read the book of Esther when you get home. On that. Great. I still want to go to one of those. I'd like to be invited or be a mouse in a Jewish home that really practices Purim. It is, I mean, it is just such an elaborate bunch of fun. Remember, it's not a biblical feast. It's one they contrived up out of Esther. So, anyway, these people had a different kind of conduct and God produced it. And so they joined that third race. And because they were in the third race, the people in the Jewish race didn't really like them. So when they got involved with the Church of God, and that is the issue here in 33. They have been treated in an abusive manner because of their Christian faith. And he says, don't be surprised. Others have done that before. I'd like to know when they read this or read this verse back in the day that Paul sent this to them, who these people were that they shared in common with that early in the church. There's persecution, by this time, it's still pretty early. And so they had these problems. But again, God took passive believers, gave them a manner of life that worked to the glory of God, gave them that manner of life, and they could live that way to His glory, and it showed. And it showed in contrast to the Judaism of the day. What do you know about the Judaism of the day? Oh, just read around those events leading to the death of Christ. You get an idea. They hated Him. Remember, it says the world will hate you because it hated me first. You see, those issues. And so that was it, and what they faced in this circumstance. And essentially, this verse is trying to encourage them in their circumstance. So Paul comes back at him in a funny way, because he says in the next verse, for you had compassion with me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven better and enduring substance. So they started to come around the corner. They were willing to have things taken, but they saw Paul as one who suffered as bad or worse than they did. And his bonds. And the word bonds is a word that has the idea of, well, it could be used of stocks, could be in chains. And we can read in 2 Corinthians how many times that happened with Paul a little later, and I still believe Paul wrote the letter. Now let's go over to chapter 13. And here in chapter 13, Paul is talking about what a believer should desire in this matter of having a conduct established by God in his life. It's a verse, and both of these verses are somewhat isolated in the context, which is fine. To do this. I read the whole context. It seems funny. You have obey them in verse 17. And he says, be worshiping concerning us. This word prayer is to be involved with your worship. This involves 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, be worshiping without hanging up, without ceasing. You have that opportunity to be worship. Our lives are to be lives of repeating back to God. That's what he said about himself. Without a response necessarily to a benefit. When we have a benefit, we become thankful. When we have a benefit, we praise. But worship doesn't demand a benefit. Often those benefits will take us off into praise and we will not even be able to figure out how our minds got there except the Holy Spirit led us to think in terms of what God has said about himself. And God, the Holy Spirit, knew exactly what we needed to know about it. And so when we come to this verse, it's pretty isolated. I like to read, you can see why I started where I did in the scripture reading this morning, because of the sacrifices mentioned in 15 and 16. And you have 3 sacrifices of the believer priest. I wish they'd add giving in there to fit right in with the offering. We have to go back to Philippians 4:18 for that one, in that matter. But you have 3 sacrifices that are listed. And then he moves right on. Obey those that have rule over you, those who are organized over, organize you. He's a little concerned about that, but he says that in verse 17. And then he, at the end of the book, he says, salute them that have rule over you and all the saints. So he makes a distinction between those who organize believers. The word rule is not a dictatorial kind of a relationship. It's a root that has the idea of having being that are organized and they're to submit to those who organize well. But here he says, pray for us. Now, it's interesting, when you read that, we've been taught so often and so long that this thing of praying, I will pray for you. I do that, and I know better. I have to think in Greek terms when I say that. You know, I'll pray for you. I can't say, oh, I'll supplicate. I do say it sometimes. Well, I'll supplicate for you. And they'll look at me and say, huh? I'm out of our group. Or I will intercede for you. We have these kinds of things where we can do that with people who know what we're talking about. Pray is a general word in many people's mind. That is not a general word in Scripture. The communicate is a word that we can use, but it's not any one of the 8 Greek words that are used in their derivatives that is accurate in that matter. So praying is a prayer of worship, repeating back to God that which he said about himself. Now the thing that's important in this verse is the preposition here that tells us that we're involved in other kinds of communication. And it's the word peri. Be praying concerning peri us. I have a diagram I use in the communication class. I have a lot of diagrams that I'd like to have if I ever had time to do a book or a set of books. And what it is, you have the surrounding, you pray, and in the middle of that you have other kinds of communication. Us. Worship is not for, I mean, it's God. It's all God. Our lives should be in tune with worship. But the prepositions that go with that word, like concerning us or concerning you, you have huper in place of us. Peri is around us. It's a circle. While you're praying, you can do another kind of communication. We can demonstrate that in other places, and we won't do that this morning so frequently. I like to go to say that 1 Timothy 2:1 gives us several kinds of communication. 4, in fact. Then over in Philippians 4:6, we have 4 kinds of communication, but they overlap. And so we have 1 extra. So there are 5 of the 8 kinds of communication listed in those 2 verses. And so when we talk to God and we're worshiping God, we should be able to relate to someone else. When you're worshiping, if you are awake, if you are alert, if you are alive, you will remember when you learned some of those things that you worship God about. And there are many things that will come to mind. And in this case with Paul, I think he says, you'll remember some things because I was there to tell you a little. This is not like some of the other epistles. There were others there. I mean, how much did James and John and others coming through there teach them. And Peter. Peter was in that in the Jerusalem church where he was in his transition, where he was trying to get some of his impetuous doctrine and replace it with accurate doctrine. And getting in a place where the Holy Spirit could teach him. And he did, and we got the Petrines out of that and more in that matter. And so when we understand the Petrines, I'm talking about 1 and 2 Peter in that. And so here they are, he says, pray concerning us. That peri preposition can stand for either one of two words. One is intercede, and one is supplicate. Intercede and supplicate. Now, what's the difference? Intercession means that you're functioning as a believer priest. Intercession means that you are standing between God and another person. And in this case, it is us, Paul, and those who are with him. If it was you, it'd be whatever the antecedent of you would be. And you're standing between, that is interceding. And so as a believer priest, you're standing like an Aaronic priest did for one who came, and you stand between that person and God. And what that is a privilege. You have that privilege to relate to that person in such a way that you share a known need with the Father, which he already knows. But you know it, and you share that with the Father, and you become a part of his program as a believer priest. And so when you share this known need with the Father, and so that's intercession. It's very strongly priestly. Supplication, on the other hand, always involves an unknown something, an unknown factor in your communication. You might not know what, you might not know who, might not know how, when there's a need. It's a cry for help. You're saying, help, God. And when you supplicate, it indicates that you are willing to accept what God is going to provide. You don't know what to do. You need help. And so whatever God chooses to do for you, you're willing to accept it in relationship to yourself or with someone else. You probably have quite a few people that you supplicate for. I know I do. It's kind of interesting. If I stop and sit and think, and my mind is led into some really interesting places, I have a couple of years behind me, and I have a lot of people that have crossed my path. And you know, it's really interesting. I spend a lot more time supplicating than I do interceding. And the reason is, I don't know what's going on. I have no idea. Yes, I can intercede for a missionary, because I know that they have needs that are very specific. And I know they need God's strength. There's some common things that go on. But you don't know whether you need to ask for help in that matter. I was looking at an article on an airplane. It's a new model of the airplane they like to use in Alaska for their bush flying. It's a little broader. And a wider body. It's new. It just came out in the last few months. What's the name of that? I was looking at a picture. It has a fat belly on it. Missionaries love it too. On the mission field. And it was funny. When I saw that airplane, I went to Far East. And I have a friend I have two friends and their son and daughter. It's funny. Two friends we had got married. Their kids got married. And they're flying he's flying one of those for Wycliffe over in those Indonesian area, and flies that. It's kind of interesting. I get pictures once in a while, and here he is in his uniform you know, the bars on the shoulders and the whole thing, and flying all kinds of things, you know, pigs, chickens, a few people once in a while on it, in that airplane. But you know, it's interesting. I saw that airplane, and what did my mind do? I went right to that couple. I don't know what's going on. I just said, help. You know what they need? And they got, what, 3 kids, I think, over there? And I just said, help. I have no idea. I also interceded, too, on it. Pat insisted when they went to the mission field that they get a copy of the In Christ book. She said, that's what they need more than anything else. And so she gave them an In Christ book. And so I tend to intercede a little bit and say, Lord, you know, they could use that because that's going to help them where they are, live a Christian life without that information. And so I can intercede specifically. You see. And so when you have pray accompanying that worship communication, you'll use others and other things. And so it can be either intercession or supplication when he says for us. It's not asking, but you only ask for yourself. And so it's kind of interesting the way he draws our attention to the fact, pray concerning us, around us. That's adequate to understand, I think. Pray for us. Now he moves on. For we trust that we have a good conscience. A good conscience. Conscience should never be your guide. And I was raised around a group of Christians that said, conscience should be your guide. And I thought, well, that's just that bug in me that says, don't do it. Isn't that conscience? There's something in there that says, don't do it. And I didn't know what was going on. So conscience, you know, if it doesn't look too good, then conscience should say, don't touch it. And you learned that, you know. You know, don't get too near the fire. If you get near the fire, you're either going to get burned or you're going to come out smelling like smoke. And that was the way the Christian life worked in some part of the time I was growing up. You know, don't get near some of this stuff because you don't want to come out smelling like smoke in that matter. And that was real common. Conscience will give you the warnings if you're taught enough and some of these things you don't do. I could have a good conscience by not bowling. And my conscience didn't even faze me because the rest of the kids in the youth group were bowling. I had a great conscience. I had great self-integrity because I couldn't stand going with people where there was alcohol served. And there was smoke in the bowling alley. And I had a great conscience. And even though I was saying I wasn't going to have fellowship with those kids. No, I was being separate. I was going to be separated from that wickedness of the world system. I didn't want to be worldly and bowl. You know, I've used that illustration too many times. But you know, my conscience said I was okay. In fact, I remember the day when my dad stopped and said, why aren't you going? I said, I don't want to be in that kind of an influence. And he was, you know, he didn't threaten the razor strap. I was a little too old for it by then. He asked me to reconsider, to think about it. And he went and gave me the case that I needed to be with other believers, so I might be an encouragement to some other believers. My conscience said, no, I don't need to be with them. Because I'm being separated from the world. You know, great conscience. And it never bothered me. It didn't. And it was really interesting. You've never had that happen, but I did. I had things that I had determined because I had analyzed it. My knowledge bank was okay. And I did things that were kind of stupid. Not knowing that it was a conscience issue and the conscience shouldn't be my guide. I mean, in many ways, there are a lot of places I wouldn't go with a youth group. You know, there's certain Christian concerts today I probably wouldn't want to show up at in that. And that would definitely be a conscience problem in that matter. I can't understand a word, so I go listen in some of those places. I'm glad I'm a different generation in some ways, because I'm in a big rut with this thing. But conscience, and Paul says here, that his conscience is what? He tells us that his conscience is good. It's good. A good conscience. What he had done matched up with what he knew. You know, I'm going to apply it here to this issue of the passive. What he had done matched up with what he knew, and that he let God do some things, and so it was obviously good. And when he knew that, I think these passives really help us in some of these areas where we get out of the way, we let God do what he needs to do in the passive voice, and we become passive, he's active, we permit it, we don't interfere, and when that happens, our conscience can be a good conscience. And it's not because of other reasons. My motives were Galatianite. It took me about 20 years to learn that's what my motives were. I was a Galatianite. That was my motives. Motives were bad. I had a bad knowledge part. And my behavior matched up just fine. So that's an illustration. But Paul had a good conscience, and it was obvious that he had a good conscience. It was really clear so that people could see in that matter. And then he says, for we trust it. And he knew he had a good conscience, but the word trust, maybe there were things that he was thinking about that he didn't doubt. But he was sure, I think, that he had, this is not faith, it's trust. He says, in all things willing, desirously willing. The word willing is a verb. It is a participle. Willing, desirously willing in all things, in everything. And there's that word that I'm playing with right now for the forum. Are there any kinds of exception clauses with all things? Paul says, in everything that I can possibly think of, I have this desirous will. And makes this clear statement, a willing, this obvious good. It's, what do I want to say? It's an adverb here. To do all things and live good. Live. There's our passive. Finally, we got there. To the passive. And that's that anastrepho word we've been looking at. And this is the last of the words that we're going to be looking in this segment. That's one reason I wanted to do two of them, because we will be moving along next week. And so this idea of the word live is to have a manner of life, a behavior, a kind of conduct. It is a passive. Someone else is going to give us that kind of, let's use the King James word, life. That kind of conduct, that behavior. He gives it to us. We don't have to conjure it up. We don't have to dream it up. We don't have to come up with a new system of spiritual living. It comes directly from God. And it doesn't change because our God doesn't change. And it's interesting, if we're where we ought to be, our behavior is not going to change because it's God-given. And God's going to give us exactly what he wants, and he will deal with the incidentals so that we can live in the active side. And that always is in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so this idea, when you are letting God do something, it's good. And it's this word kalos, which is that word that's really obvious. He does that a couple times in here. But to live, live in goodly. Honestly, it's not a great translation. And let me read a couple of these translations of this. They translated live the right way of life. Is one way is translated. Conduct ourselves. They do conduct in more than one place. Behave ourselves well. It's translated rightly in Darby. Honestly. Well, that's old. That's Geneva Bible. Honorably is not bad, in that honorably is the more modern translation of it, and you can get that sense to behave. But it's kalos, which is a word just, it's obvious, it's clean, clear, good, 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 in that sense. It's not designed to make happy, as agathos is. It's something that is manifested. And so our behavior can be seen. It's really easy to see it. And that's the focus of what we're looking at here in this matter. And so he uses these terms, and then he comes to 19. And he says, I encourage you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. May your lives be adjusted by the Holy Spirit so that you behave in a way. And then that may give me the privilege, let's use the word, the leave to come earlier. And so he is anticipating sharing with them. I read this and we just got through Timothy. You know that Timothy passage last week. He knew he was going to be late, so he delayed, so he teaches Timothy something he needs to know before he gets there. In this case, he says, I want to be there with you, and I want to be restored in this matter to you shortly, in a short time, and immediate. And this thing of being restored, you're right, it's passive. God's going to get him back and get him involved. And he wants to return and stand with them and be with them in this way. So an interesting challenge. Just think, let the Holy Spirit do it. You don't have to be persecuted to let him do it, like in our section in 10. You don't have to be persecuted. You can do this at absolutely any time and have that manner of conduct. Might get you in trouble with some people. You know, it's interesting because when you let the Holy Spirit work in your life, and then after you're active and as he's leading in the matter, it's an interesting change that takes place with some of the people you might deal with. But it's fine because God makes up all the differences, provides a whole benefits package, and we can take advantage of it. We get this idea sometimes if we can design a conduct that will appeal to certain people that we know, we'll win them to Christ. And so we contrive a conduct, a way to live, to do it. Sometimes it's compromise, sometimes it's not. But when we let the Holy Spirit make those adjustments, so that behavior, I still always think about 1 Peter, where the wife, by her good behavior, can, without a word, lead her husband, unsaved husband, to the Lord. And that's, it's going to take a word to get him saved. But that she's not going to instigate it. She doesn't have to bully her husband, just saying, oh, you need to believe in Christ. I want a Christian husband. You know, no. What you do, you live the life, and pretty soon you can say, all right, tell me. I kind of like what I'm seeing. And the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's the way, if that happens, what an awesome opportunity to do that very thing. So, manner of life, and we've looked at four passages that have been key in the last 3 weeks, and I trust that these truths will be used of God to encourage us, even though it's obscured in most translations in both of these verses in Hebrews. It's hidden. Most of you kind of have to believe me that I've been looking at the Greek and have been teaching it from the Greek, because English isn't going to help you at all in knowing that. And it's a lot bigger, and it's a lot more blessed than it is in the translations that we're looking at, especially when we see the past. May you continue to bless us, Father, as we share your word in the fellowship of the saints today, and we'll be grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.